gospel lesson this morning comes once again from the Gospel of Matthew, our lectionary gospel for year A. The fifth chapter of Matthew's gospel, the first 12 verses of that chapter. These are familiar words probably to many of us, maybe most or even all of us. But try to hear them again, if you can. Hear them for the first time. How do these words impact your life or intersect your life today? When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, what can we do? What can we do to have a little fun today? Last week we had fun, right? Remember that? We talked football. Some of you remember? All right, we talked football facts. It was Pro Bowl day then, and today is Super Bowl, so we talked a lot about football. We had a great time. We could continue that conversation, but unfortunately Ashley took all my stats today. But anyway, we can think of something else to do. One thing kind of came to my mind a few minutes ago, I said, why don't we just spend time reciting the names of the books of the Bible in order? That'd be a lot of fun, right? Right, Jeff? Yes. Or then I said, no. How about let's go through the liturgical seasons again? That's fun. That's always fun. Okay. Anyway, what do we want to do? What can we do today? And I thought about it. And then I said, I'm going to go back to one of my favorites. Let's look at some survey results. Let's just see what people are thinking out there in the world around us. And so I don't know exactly when this survey was originally conducted or published, but it wasn't so terribly long ago, in the last few years. And the question in this particular survey was this: what makes you happy? What makes you happy? Are you happy? Well, what makes you happy? Anyway, I hope you're happy. Okay. If you had to guess, which day of the week is the happiest day of the week? What would be your guess? Just what would you guess?
Friday.
Survey says Monday. Okay, I'm kidding. Okay, that was a survey done among clergy. But anyway, so just don't worry about it. Okay. It was actually Saturday, you commoners, you lay people. Okay. Saturday was the happiest day of the week. All right. Next question. At what time of day are people the happiest? What time? What time is happy hour? 6 p.m. I always thought it was whatever time it is right now. And the day. Anyway, 6 p.m. on Saturday is your happiest time. I find that hard to believe. But anyway, okay, we're moving on. All right. People listen to the top 50 things that make them happy. Just anything they can think of. What makes you happy? I'm just going to list the top five. We don't have time to go here too many. So we'll list the top five. And as I list them, I want you to think about what makes you happy. Can you relate to these things? Top five happiness producing events are: number one, finding a $10 bill in an old pair of pants. That is number that's number one. That make you happy? Yes, oh yes. Two, going on vacation. How can vacation be behind a $10 bill in your pants? Anyway, all right. Three, This one I do not get. Getting into a bed that has clean sheets on it. In college, twice a year was plenty. Come on. Okay. 4, swimming in the ocean. Happiness, sharks, all that stuff. Bacteria, okay. Anyway, all right, 5, waking up on a sunny day. Does that make you happy? All right, here are a few other ones, not 5, but they were good. Seeing old people holding hands. You're welcome. You're welcome. All right. Driving a car with the windows down. Oh, on a sunny day. Sorry. Okay. Seeing an old friend. You're welcome. Okay, no. Romantic night out. Looking back at old photos. That make you happy? Making a new friend. How about this one? Hearing a baby laugh. That make you feel happy? Eating cake. Smelling freshly mown grass. Waking up to find out it has snowed overnight. Oh, yeah. Okay. Let's just think about this for a minute. Is there anything that you noted about the contents of this list that was interesting to you? You know, the 5 or the 50 that makes people happy. What was the connection? I tell you what struck me was the fact that only one had to do with money. And it was only $10. You know? In fact, there were only 2 out of all the 50 that had to do with money. And that other one also was $10. I don't know what it is. But it seems pretty clear that it's not about stuff. Not about stuff. Happiness is not about stuff. I know we say it all the time. We put it in gift cards, you know, the little Hallmark cards. It's not about stuff. No. Do we live that way? Happiness. No, it's really, it seems to be about authentic relationships or holy moments or noumenal experiences that allow us to touch the sacred directly. You know, happy. Are you happy? What does that mean to you? What does it mean to be happy? We'll come back to that. Okay. Whenever I'm trying to get my mind around something, it helps me to talk about the order of things, the order of operations, so to speak. I like to put discrete, self-contained moments in order, in some sort of chronological order, and then I can begin to get my mind around the entirety of the situation, you know, the entire chronology. It's like those folks who investigate, you know, crime. What happened first? Okay. Then what happened? And then what happened? And then finally we can piece all together. That's who did it. Right? Okay. So let's do that. We're in Matthew chapter 5. How did we get to Matthew chapter 5? We didn't just jump to 5. No. How did we get here? Okay. Well, chapters 1 and 2 tied down with genealogical stuff and baby stuff. We've been there, done that. Move along. Okay. Chapter 3. We get introduced to a wild man. And this wild man's name was? John the Baptist. All right. You remember what John said, don't you? Sure you do. He said this. Watch out. Watch out. He's coming. The kingdom of heaven has come near. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. He will baptize you with the very presence of God. That's intense stuff. You know, and then Jesus shows up. He shows up. I said at the early services that his baptism is like a Hollywood, you know, launch event, you know, or it's like Esther Williams' epic, and about 2 people in the whole place knew who Esther Williams. Anybody here ever heard of Esther Williams? Man, you're an old group. Wow. Okay, everybody else, Google it. Esther Williams. Anyway, it's like an Esther Williams epic. Jesus comes up out of the water. The fountains are, you know, come on. Anyway, the sky opens, and Jesus sees the Spirit of God coming down from heaven and resting on him. And then, but there's more to it. Then the booming voice from the loudspeaker. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am pleased. What in the world does that mean? I don't know. Jesus didn't know. And off he goes. He retreats into the desert, into the wilderness to figure it out. That's what everybody does. You have some sort of mystical experience, you got to get away. You got to figure it out. What did that mean? Well, that's what Jesus does. He heads off for 40 days. And he figures it out. And then that's all she wrote, right? And from that time on, Jesus begins to proclaim these words. Paraphrase, John was absolutely right. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near you. Okay, then he's off. Last week, we went fishing with Jesus. Actually, he wasn't fishing. He was walking along the beach. He saw guys fishing. You remember the scene? Comes upon two guys. They're fishing there. And he says, I want you to come be part of something that will transform your life. And through your life, transform the world. You remember what happened, right? What did those two guys do? Were you not here last week? Okay. They went with them. Then he goes a little bit further. Two other guys. They go with them. And as Jesus went, the net got fuller and fuller and fuller and fuller and fuller. And then one day he caught you. And one day he caught me. We talked about this last week. And then with all these folks in tow or in net, if you will, Jesus leads them up a mountain, drags them up a mountain, and begins to teach them. He begins to explain what it all means. You know, the whole thing is very Moses-like when you read it. The Israelites, remember, follow Moses out of Egypt. He leads them across the desert, across the Sinai Peninsula, to the base of Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. He goes up the mountain there, and he gets the Torah, the law, the teachings of God. You remember Charlton Heston, you remember that thing. Okay. He gets them for the people of God. Goes up, here it is. Okay, they follow Jesus up the mountain. Jesus sits down and begins to teach the people. He then begins the most famous sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. Very good. He begins it with this word, happy. Happy. That's right, happy. He says, Makarios. Makarios is a Greek adjective that means happy. It also can be translated blessed or fortunate. Most of the time, your English translators choose to render it with the English word blessed. And that's why we call the opening of the Sermon on the Mount the blessings or the beatitudes. Blessed are. But that's not what I want to talk about today. No, there's too much theological baggage contained in the English word blessed. You know, we just throw that word out all the time. Okay. And of course, there's a whole lot of triviality and superficiality associated with the word happy. But I'm going to risk it today. The great Father Thomas Keating, who did so much to rescue the ancient practice of centering prayer from obscurity, once wrote these words. The first thing Jesus said when he began to preach was, repent. This word does not refer to penitential exercises or external practices, but means change the direction in which you are looking for happiness. Jesus' teachings clearly implies that our present direction does not lead to where happiness can be found, and still less to where God can be found. Are you happy? Now, with Keating's words in our heart, picture the scene again. Jesus goes up the mountain with those who are following him. Now, remember, you're a follower. We're followers, so we're kind of getting kind of a sneak peek here. And he goes up on the mountain, and he begins with these words, and he says, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the gentle. Happy are those who hunger and thirst, and so forth. What is going on? That makes absolutely no sense. It makes sense. It makes sense. The week after next, we will get to the point in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus begins to use language like this. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times. Moses, is he talking about? We'll see. But I say to you. And as he says this, he begins to take the contemporary wisdom and the contemporary practice and the contemporary worldview and how it had been applied across the ages. And he turns that wisdom and that practice and that tradition of old worldview on its head. He says, you don't understand. You have it all wrong. Listen to me. Listen very carefully. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the mournful. Happy are the gentle and the ones who crave righteousness and the merciful and the pure in heart. And so on. And he says, you've heard it said over and over again that those who are poor and mourning and gentle and merciful are just out of luck. They will not succeed in this life. But I say to you that they have found life. Do you remember mood rings? I'm not pointing to my wedding ring. You remember mood rings? What was the point of a mood ring? It's not a trick question. To tell you your mood, right? Okay. I remember watching folks put the rings on. First thing you ask somebody who puts a mood ring on is what? Well, is it right? Is it right? Huh? Is it? You wait with great anticipation. Did you have a mood ring? I didn't. Y'all, I can't believe y'all had those things. Okay, anyway. Why do we care about people's moods? Why do we care about that? Well, I hope she's in a good mood today, we say, as the boss comes across the floor in the office. Or, get out of my way. I'm in a bad mood today. Friends, we're very concerned with moods. Why? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. We're so concerned with mood because mood dictates everything. Mood is descriptive of being. He is in a good mood. She is in a good mood or bad mood. Mood circumscribes our life. In Greek, as it is in English grammar, verbs have a mood, such as imperative or subjunctive or optative or indicative. The mood of a verb indicates how the statement is being made. You know, the manner in which the action is regarded by the speaker. Jesus, in this case. Now, this may sound a bit, esoteric even. Okay. But it's critical for determining meaning, for determining the appropriate translation of these texts. In the Beatitudes, the verb to be, as in happy are, is in the indicative mood in Greek. You know, the indicative mood is used when a statement is made as if it is a fact. Happy are the gentle, period. It's not the imperative. You know, be gentle so you might find happiness. It's not the optative. Be gentle in the hope that you will find happiness. It's not the subjunctive, be gentle so you might find happiness or could find happiness. No, it's the indicative. You are happy. You are happy in your gentleness. When we first begin to get a glimpse of this way back with John, remember? Repent. Turn around. Return. Go back to where you lost your way. Go back and find that place where you could sit in the presence of grace. Go back to that state of being in which the very presence of sacredness grounded your life and you found happiness. Not a happiness that insulates you from the vicissitudes of your life, but the one that sustains you despite those vicissitudes. In other words, it's not about what's going on. It's not about stuff. It's not about stuff that dictates happiness. It's what's going on in here. And you have found that. And that's why we're here. That's why we take part in faith communities, is to attest to that and celebrate that. It's about mindfulness. It's about being mindful of the fact that we live our lives in the presence of God, in the presence of grace, and that awareness is transformative and directive. It's not about stuff. Happiness is not about stuff. It's about authentic relationships. It's about holy moments and noumenal experiences that allow us to touch the sacred directly. It's a unitive experience. Are you happy? If not, go back. Go back. Find it. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, he began to speak and taught them, saying, happy are Okay, number 50. Number 50 on the 50 practices that make a person happy. 50 is this. Kissing. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right.